Hey, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. And as we prepare for Easter, and we're going to take a break from our study in Romans, and our lesson quarterly here has got us going to the chapter of Luke, where we're going to be looking at the resurrection. So we'll get started here, and the title of today's lesson is Raised. Salvation comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. First section we're going to look at is titled Discovered, and this again is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. Meredith, if you'll read the first three verses for us.
Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus.
And the first thing I see here is on the first day. So you have to understand that they didn't have days of the week like we did. They didn't have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Everything was based upon the Sabbath. So the first day of the week would have been the first day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, is a Saturday. So the first day of the week would have been Sunday. So they're coming to the sepulcher to, again, to add spices to the body. I think it's pretty important to realize that that's why we worship on Sundays instead of the original Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord every Sunday when we meet. That's why in Acts 20, the disciples made such a drastic change and started worshiping on Sundays instead of, again, the Jewish Sabbath, which was a Saturday. And then it talks about the sepulcher. You know, it's kind of a strange word for us because we don't use those things in our burial of our loved ones, but in this time, especially this one was would have been considered a really nice one. This one was originally Joseph of Arimathea, and he was a very wealthy man. So this was probably hand-hewn out of stone. And what they were, they had a small opening, and when you went in, it opened up, and there would have been like a bench or maybe even a couple of different ledges where they would lay the body. And they would wrap this body in linen and aloes and spices, and they would leave it in there for a couple of years until the body decayed to the point where it was just bones left. And then they would take those bones and they would put them into a box called an ossuary. And they would end up having several of their family members would be in there in these boxes, and then it would be shared in that way. So the next thing we see is here it mentions the spices. So why would they be needing to bring spices? Well, it was out of respect for the body. Because again, if you go back to Luke chapter 23 towards the end, it tells that the women went with Joseph and Nicodemus was with him as well for to witness them burying Jesus. And it was a rush because it was getting close to the Sabbath, in which Jewish law requires them to rest. So they couldn't go out and they couldn't buy these spices that evening because, again, their day starts in the evening, so the Sabbath was getting ready to start as they got his body in the tomb. So it was kind of a rush job, kind of. But they wanted to be a part of it too. The women, they're not mentioned yet, but they will be later by name, or at least some of the women are mentioned by name later on in our text. But they wanted to be part of this ritual too. They wanted to be part of taking care of Jesus' body. So they would bring the spices and they would add these to the body to mask the smell of decay. And so, again, they wanted to be part. But it also points to the fact that since they were bringing spices to mask the smell of decay, they weren't looking forward to a resurrection. Because they hadn't remembered. And we're going to see that later on too. And it says in verse 2 that they found the stone rolled away. Well, Mark tells us that the women discussed the problem of what they were going to do with this heavy stone. How were they going to move it? These stones, normally, from what I understand, would take several strong men to move these stones, especially opening a tomb. Normally, closing a tomb, from what I understand, there's a trench dug in which the stone would roll. And to close it, it's at a downward grade. But to get it open, you had to roll it kind of uphill, in a sense. So it would take several strong men to roll this stone out. So they were worried about, again, having the stone rolled open for them. And also, too, talking about the stone, Matthew in chapter 27 reminds us that there was a guard set at this tomb, too, to keep someone from stealing the body. So they get there, and they find that it's rolled away. So that's what's so beautiful about this whole thing is that it was guarded by the Romans. The women couldn't have rolled it. The disciples were too afraid to even leave their house to go and help do this to the body, so they couldn't have rolled this stone away. So, and then when they go inside, they find out that the body's gone. So they're confused. They're not sure what's going on. Again, they have not remembered Jesus' teachings and what would happen on this third day, because this is the third day. Jesus was put in the tomb on a Friday, and then Saturday being the Sabbath was the second day, and then this, the first day of the week, is the third day. So the next section we're going to look at is titled Reported, and it's verses 4 through 9. So Meredith, if you'll read those.
And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest.
So they were much perplexed. Again, they did not expect to find an empty tomb. And again, this points to the validation of the truth of the resurrection. Because if this had been fabricated, you know, this story wouldn't be in there. You know, there wouldn't be this unbelief. That the story would have been written where this had happened and everybody believed it. You know, especially the disciples. I mean, they're still in hiding. They're still locked up into this upper room. But again, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speak of the resurrection. And all four of them agree on these things, that the tomb was empty, that the body was not there, the women witnessed it, and there was an angelic announcement about what happened. And that's what we're going to see here next. It says two men stood by them in shining garments. So even as angels announced the birth of Jesus in Luke 2, they also announced the resurrection of Christ. The announcement of his birth was made to a few humble people considered unimportant by the culture. His resurrection announcement by angels to a few women, again, who were considered unimportant in this culture. So again, to me, that points directly at the validity of the resurrection, that it was the women who were got to be the first witnesses. And if you think about it, they were could have been the only credible witnesses, because Deuteronomy tells us there had to be at least two or three to witness something for it to be considered truth. So, and that's perfect for a video, but this fly would fly right and land right on my nose. But you think about what we were talking about was the I completely lost my train of thought with this fly, but the fact that the women, where was I at, Meredith? Oh, them being the witness, yeah. The only credible witnesses, because who was there at the crucifixion other than the women? How many of the disciples were there that witnessed it? We only know of one, John. John was there. He was the only disciple, so there was one. But these women were there. It tells us that they were there. Who was there at the burial of Jesus that could have witnessed it, that was also at the crucifixion? These same women. So it works out perfectly. God had this planned out perfectly. He also had it planned out that the tomb was really close to the crucifixion site. So it just every God does all things well. He does all things well. So, I mean, and it all points to this. But again, the shining garments and these angels, this announcement, and this heavenly decree that has came from these angels, that they reminded these people, and they asked them this question, why seek you the living among the dead? This is a logical question for these angels, because they remembered what Jesus had taught. The angels knew this, but the women had forgotten. So they asked them this question, why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels almost seemed surprised that these women had forgotten what Jesus had taught them when they were in Galilee. And what he had talked about regarding his resurrection. They say that he is not here. To remember what he had taught them. That is verse 6. He is not here, but he's remembered. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he is yet in Galilee. These are some of the most beautiful and important words ever spoken by an angel to men. One may look all over Jerusalem and see countless thousands of tombs, but no one will ever find the tomb of Jesus, because he's not there. He's in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father. And it speaks to, again, saying that the Son of Man, what he had taught them was saying that the Son of Man must be delivered in simple hands, hands of simple men, and be crucified again the third day, and the third day rise again. The word must here is critical, where it says he must be delivered. That is to fulfill prophecy. And he had to be crucified. Again, I heard it put this way, that the crucifixion, Jesus went there and paid the penalty for our sin. And that payment that he made is the most important thing that's ever been purchased. Now, we as in our lives, when we purchase something important, what's the one thing we always make sure we get in return after purchasing it? We want a receipt, right? Well, this resurrection is our receipt that payment was made. I just thought that was beautiful when I heard that said, that is our receipt of the payment that Jesus made, was his resurrection. And last week when I was looking at Romans, it talked about, you know, when we're showing what Jesus did for us through baptism, and when we died and we're buried with him, but they don't leave us dumped under the water. We are raised up with him. So not only are we to live a crucified life, we are to live a resurrected life through Jesus too. So it talks about, and they remembered his words in verse 8, and returned from the sepulchre and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 8, and they remembered these words. So I think this points to the fact of how important it is. And I look forward so much to that day when we can get back to church and when we can worship together, and so that we can study God's word together, and we can worship together, and we can fellowship together, and why it's so important to get into God's word and study it so we don't forget. You know, here we are, look how blessed we are. I've got the word in front of me. I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and yet I'm still so slow to learn. And I am so forgetful. And so every opportunity we have to go and learn and to hear this word proclaimed, we should take advantage of that and start our days off every day in this word so that we can remember these words. And again, in the last verse, it talked about the 11. So we'd always heard there was 12. Why is it speaking of the 11 now? Because Judas is gone, right? He has taken his life for what it transpired in the previous days. So the last section we're going to look at is verses 10 through 12, and it's titled Confirmed. So Meredith, if you'll read those three verses for us.
It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass.
So, here is confirmed, here is your witnesses, and here are the women. It speaks of Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him. Again, these were the only possible credible witnesses. They were the only ones that we know of that's recorded in Scripture for us that were not only at the crucifixion, but were at his burial. And so, and according to Deuteronomy, this is all done perfectly right. Again, God does all things well. So, but why women? Why would God have chosen women? And I know that you've reminded me of a movie that we've seen, The Case for Christ, in which this very reason was used. So, Meredith, in your mind,
yeah.
Why God chose women for this purpose?
Especially in this culture, women are the least credible witnesses. And not only just witnesses, they couldn't testify in court, but also they're just not respected by anyone in culture. They're the lowly possible people to have recount a story.
Mm-hmm.
And if this story was made up, if this was not true, why would you use the least credible people to tell it?
Yeah. If you was going to make up a lie about this, you would not have used the least credible person to relay this message. Because, and another point that points to all this is that we see that the disciples didn't believe them when they told them.
Yeah.
They said their words seemed to be as idle tales.
Mm-hmm.
You know what idle tales, what that term relates to? It's a medical condition. It's the babbling of a person who is delirious from fever.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they related this witness of these women. It's idle tales, babbling of a feverish person, delirious, feverish person. There's a story in my courtly about 200 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection that there was this pagan philosopher named Celsus, and it's C-E-L-S-U-S, if you would like to look it up. He had this huge library in Ephesus, which today is modern-day Turkey, and parts of it are still standing. You can Google it, and you can see his library. It's huge. And again, he was this pagan philosopher, and he had wrote to a church leader at that time by the name of Origen. And he was conversing to him about the resurrection. And he said that the entire basis of the resurrection was based on the gossip of women. So there you go. That's what they're dealing with. And again, to me, it just points to the validity of this whole story.
Mm-hmm.
And just how, again, God does all things well.
Yeah.
You know, and then this was done perfectly. Then in verse 12 it talks about, then Peter arose. He wanted to see for himself. John 20 tells the story of not only Peter arising and running to the sepulchre, but John went with him. And I literally laughed out loud when I read this. You just have to know my nephews. But everything they do is competition. Everything. It don't matter if it's eating, using the bathroom, it don't matter what it is, it's a competition to see who can beat who or who can do something better. But evidently to John this was a race, because John mentions in his account that he won. He got to the tomb first, but he didn't go in. But knowing Peter and his personality, it speaks that Peter ran straight into the sepulchre, straight into the tomb. So as almost to say, yeah, you might have been quicker than I am, but at least I had the guts to go in.
Mm.
But it tells of Peter walking in, stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and then he departed. He sees these wrappings that were left, and he sees how they are laying there as though there was no struggle, there was no unwrapping, looked like they were strolling about. It was almost like the body had just somehow materialized outside of them.
Mm-hmm.
Which is very possible. We read later on in the accounts that Jesus appears to them in a locked room with locked windows, and then he disappears. He appears to, in the very next few verses, he appears to men on the road to Emmaus, and he can hide his. They can't acknowledge who he is yet. So he can do some very wonderful things. And again, pointing to the validity of all this, there's nowhere in here that tells exactly, it tells what the resurrection was, how the resurrection happened, or an account of the actual resurrection. Because no one was there to account that. And God didn't give that to any of the writers to record for us. But again, Peter wondering to himself what had happened. But we know that just here in a few verses, Jesus would appear to Peter and to the rest, and everything would change. You would have these who were once scared men locked into a room that would unlock this room, go out, and risk their lives to spread this gospel for a lie? I think not. I don't think that you sacrifice yourself for a lie. I know you don't. I believe this with all my heart. And the transformation of the disciples' lives proves all of this. And again, with being Easter and not being able to worship together, it's a sad time. But I talked to Pastor Eddie earlier this week, and we reiterated that, you know, the church is not a building. It's us. We are the body. Christ is the head. And we'll get through this soon, but we do miss fellowshipping with one another, and especially missing the sunrise service and our Easter service. But we'll get together next year, and we'll worship together online. We're praying everyone stays safe, and praying everyone has the greatest Easter you can have. We love y'all and miss you. Thank you.